What happened this week that was historic? Anybody know? Okay, so several of you. I'm going to pass the mic. Tammy, you were first, so I'm going to run it to you. Tell us what happened this week that's so historic. Okay.
The American Embassy moved to Jerusalem.
All right.
Recognized Jerusalem as the capital.
Yay. Okay. So what? Yeah, you can clap. Who clapped? You? All right. You can clap. Praise the Lord. So why is that so historic? Because we're in Revelation. So this all has everything to do with what we're talking about. So, oh, you clapped. Okay. I thought Shane clapped. I was like, man, you're fired up. Oh, do you do it then? Okay. Anybody know why that is historic? Hey, Amy, can you help me out and run the mic? Tammy has it over here. Just run it to the people. Oh, you used to go work in the nursery? Oh. Yeah, Shane. Yeah, I think Bob's. That's okay. They got you covered. Amy's going to the nursery. Good luck.
It seems like all the presidents passed, this has always been a path that was supposed to happen. But for whatever reason, they didn't recognize Israel or Jerusalem where they put their embassy. So Trump certainly did that. And also during their celebration for becoming a nation, I guess, as well as was this past week.
Right. So May 14th celebrated how many years? 70 years, right. Yeah. So why is 70 an important number? Anybody got an idea? Right, it's a generation. So why is a generation important?
Oh. In the Bible, is the capital of Israel.
Right.
I mean,
since
so 1950, it's just like recognizing where that capital should be by putting our embassy there.
In 1948, when Israel became a nation, by 1950, Israel itself recognized Jerusalem as the capital, which is important. And then so it's been 70 years since its inception on May 14th, when the day they elected the prime minister, they walked in and established the nation. Harry Truman sent a message and recognized Israel as Israel, struck out Palestine, by the way, and put Israel in there, the biblical name. And then so 2 years later, officially, Israel acknowledged, probably through the Knesset or whatever they had there after they got their government together, they acknowledged that Jerusalem was the capital. So it's been since 1950 that Americans have been hem-hawing around about actually putting an embassy there. So, and we were talking, Bernie, you had something? Oh, okay. Yeah, Barb?
I just wanted to say or ask, even though he didn't call it maybe the capital, that's where David established the
temple.
Yeah, in the center of worship in Israel.
Oh, yeah, it's been the historic capital biblically forever. Well, not forever. It was in Hebron and then, or Bethel. Where was the tabernacle? It was in Shiloh and Judges, or in Joshua, but they moved it to Hebron, I believe it was, before they moved it to Jerusalem during David's reign. They had to move it to Jerusalem during David's reign. But anyway, Jerusalem is where they established the temple. So since David and Solomon, of course, Solomon's temple, it was firmly established as the capital of Israel. So historically, there's no doubt that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And so if no one can argue that, really. Unless you want to go back to the Canaanites, right? And so, yes, Del. I don't know. Don't have to put him on recording. So, what? Go ahead. If you want to be on, I'll have him run it over. Okay. No, that's good. Go ahead and put him on there because they can't hear you over there. Seriously.
Well, okay, sir. Well, when the nation individual becomes a nation again, then it's in the Word of God that that generation shall not pass until the coming of my Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Where's that at?
Beats me in the Bible.
Okay. Turn your Bible to Matthew 24, please, in verse 34. Dell has led us where we want to go. So, thank you, Dell. So this is important stuff for several reasons. In the Old Testament, the Psalm of Moses, he speaks of how the brevity of life is so short. And if a man's the number of his days, you know, 70, before the flood of Noah, man's lifespan was much longer, presumably because the atmosphere was much different. After the flood of Noah, you see the lifespan of man kind of drop down. And in the book of Psalms, it's recorded that, you know, an average lifespan is 70. Now, throughout history, men's lifespans have kind of, they go up and down. But 60 years is a good, or 70 years is a good long life. Now, some live longer, some live shorter. But after the flood of Noah, after the DNA has been kind of washed out from the pre-flood guys, pre-diluvial period, as you would say if you're in theology, then obviously we've, under the circumstances and the diet and everything that we have, 70 is a good age. So we use that number because it's a biblical number. It's mentioned in Psalms 70. And so when you come to Matthew 24, now this is a prophecy of Jesus. This prophecy of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, ties directly in with the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in that section of passage scripture that we've covered, which also ties us directly into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and ties us directly into Revelation, the whole book of Revelation, Daniel's 70th week. All right, so as Jesus is speaking of Daniel's 70th week in Matthew 24, and the context of that is and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, in verse 1, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And I cannot, today I want to just underscore and highlight that. Because the next thing on your prophetic calendar is going to be the temple. For the abomination of desolation to occur, there has to be a temple, right? And for that to happen, for a world leader to rise and do that, is most likely Jerusalem is going to be the epicenter. So to move for the Gentile powers to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel is a huge thing. Because that's, you aren't going to hear this on the news, but you'll hear it in the Bible, right? So, because Jerusalem being the center of the world is a big thing in prophecy. Because ultimately we know that's the second coming prophecies that we're looking at in Revelation. And we know that that's the Mount of Olives is going to split. And all those prophecies in Zechariah and Ezekiel, the new temple after is going to, the temple, I wouldn't be surprised that we're, like when you guys go to see the Temple Mount, that's probably where the Antichrist temple is going to be. And then I think that'll be destroyed at the second coming when the Mount of Olives splits. And then Jesus will probably build the other temple, probably in the city of David, right there, just below that. And because the topography all changes anyway, I mean, God only, we'll see it when we get there, because we'll be along for that ride, by the way. It'll be pretty awesome. And so we'll be there to see all that. But nonetheless, that's all going to transpire in Jerusalem. And so for the Gentile world to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital is a big deal. So 70 years ago, this last week, the Gentile world acknowledged Israel as a nation. So the land was prepared in 1918 in Europe through, actually, England, who was the Gentile custodians, going all the way back to, prior to that, you go back to the prophecies of Daniel. The Gentile powers have been trodden over Israel, basically the same prophecies we've been looking at since that time. And so, you know, Cyrus, king of Persia, orders the temple rebuilt. We talked about how Alexander the Great stopped from destroying Israel because he saw a vision, had a nightmare or whatever, and made a deal with the priests, and they did not destroy Jerusalem. So God preserved it. Until 70 AD, when it was flattened, and Josephus says you can't even tell there was a temple. every stone torn down. And Jesus prophesied that, by the way, and it came to pass. So it was torn down. The temple's a big deal because it's a place of worship. So the nation of Israel hasn't had a place of worship since 70 A.D. So that's why the synagogues were part of the diaspora, as they say, the dispersion of Israel, even under the time of Babylon. But throughout that history of Israel, as they've been underneath the oversight of the Gentile powers, the times of the Gentiles have been underway. So in 1918, when Israel, you know, was granted the rights to that property to establish a statehood, you know, a lot of the Jews didn't go because they were very prosperous in Europe. And, of course, the devil raises up, and God allowed it to happen, Hitler, and Hitler persecutes Israel. And before you know it, you know, the bulk of the Jews are in the United States or Russia. And then of course, start migrating back, fulfilling the prophecy of Second Chronicles, which is the last thing you read in the Hebrew Bible, which is to go up. Now, when they go up, they're not just going up to go up. They're going up to worship eventually. And so the Jews are all about getting the temple going. So the Sanhedrin's already been formed. We've talked about all these things. So this is a big move in 70 years. So in 70 years ago, this last week on Monday, another president with a T, Truman, who was also a populist president, who wasn't supposed to be in office, went against the grain of the world and established a nation called Israel, going against political prudence and striking out Palestine and going ahead and calling it Israel and establishing a Zionist state. The word Zionist has been rotating around for the last century and a quarter. And so many of the people, even this church right here, could be targeted right now by a terrorist because they would consider what I'm saying Zionist propaganda, right? So that God has a plan for Israel and so on and so forth. And so, you know, the bulk of the Muslim world is going to just going to set 180 degrees wrong with them. But it's the promises of God's word. And then, so God's raised up a nation called the United States of America out of nowhere. We were not a world power, by the way, until World War II. We were part of World War I, but we sat on the bench in World War II quite a while, and we didn't get our engine going until after Pearl Harbor. And so God did not give us the economic power, world power, until Harry Truman and the atom bomb and the end of World War II. Because up to that point, Russia was equally powerful, if you know much about world history. And so Russia and China, you know, were respectable. That's why MacArthur was like ready to go kick China's rear and move on into Russia if need be. And Harry Truman said, no, let's stop there. They still have a lot of power. And we see that in the Bible as well. We know that's all going to come into play, even in the prophecies coming yet in the future. So America's not the only kid on the block. As a matter of fact, sometimes you look around and wonder, where is America? And so, well, that's something else for another night. But tonight, this week, we are in the picture, and God has given another president with a T, who's a Gentile, who does happen to have relatives, by the way, that are Jewish, given them the some moxie to do something that I think it was 1995 was legislated to happen. So it's been, I mean, ever since Truman, Eisenhower, it's all been kicked down, the can's been kicked down the road, so to speak, until this last week. And so the prediction then by, I think it's Abbas or whoever the guy is over the Palestinian group, is that they want to, you know, now there's going to be terrorism and all that stuff. So that's nothing new under the sun. So that's pretty big stuff. So Matthew 24 opens up, and Jesus says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not one be left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." Okay? And then he sits on verse 3. He says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, the fact that Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives as he gives this address is absolutely outstanding. Because the Bible prophecy in Zechariah deals with this very thing of when Jesus returns, he will return to the Mount, and part of his return route is the Mount of Olives, and it will cleave asunder, and it'll literally, the earth is going to open up and split, and so it's going to be incredible. In Zechariah, it talks about that very clearly. That's yet to happen. And so Jesus is sitting there talking about this, and the discussion is about the temple. And when Jesus comes back at the second coming of Christ, it will be to stop Satan, which we've been talking about in Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, Satan and the false prophet. It's going to be to stop that dead in his tracks and take over the city, Jerusalem, which we just named this week as the capital. All right, so I'm not going to read all this. We've already looked at that. The beginning of sorrows, the abomination of desolations. Midpoint through is verse 15. And when therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, and that'll be in Jerusalem, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And we've talked about that. In verse 21, it says, then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world. Then the last 3.5 years are laid out here. And then in verse 29, it talks about, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye shall know that the summer is nigh. Okay, now this is a parable. Jesus curses the fig tree. And now he's talking about a parable of the fig tree. This fig tree is directly related to Israel and her relationship to Jesus. And so it says in verse 33, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this verse 34, getting back to Dell's comment, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when we couple this prophecy from Jesus with what we already know to be true in Romans chapter 11, another prophecy concerning the restoration of Israel, that God is going to restore Israel fully through a remnant, an elect group of Jews that he will choose to restore them through, which we're going to be talking about tonight in chapter 14 if I get there, then we see that, you know, we've always said that, okay, a generation is about 70 years, and so this week it's been 70 years since Israel became a nation. So, what's that?
Yeehaw.
Yeehaw, right. So, we'd be waiting for the trumpet, right, if you're basically setting dates. Now, we don't set dates because we don't need to wait till that time. So the time is nigh, but, you know, and we've known that, you know. Now, when I was a little kid, I would hear people that were always like, my whole life, you know, I'd hear, oh, churches just preach their doctrine, and oh, they've been saying Jesus is coming forever. Okay, yeah, that's true. But there's the only true doctrine is the Bible, and the prophecy of Jesus coming is really fixed, and there hasn't been a nation of Israel with a capital and a nation on the planet that's autonomous since before the Babylonian captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And even then, the 10 tribes of the north were taken captive by the Assyrians. It's been a long time. You know, it's been a long time since this history's come to pass, and God is marching forward with his plan. So what if you say, well, Brian, is it wrong, this generation? You know, well, we don't know. I did some calculations. Go ahead, Dell. No, I already did. I mean, that's what's been set forth, and seven is the number of perfection, and So seven's a perfect number. It's a generation. Right. And that generation shall not pass till they see the coming of the Lord. And so I must have missed that point is what you're saying. So that's the point of that significance is that, is in case that did go over someone's head or I didn't communicate it very well. The prophecy there in Matthew 24 is that that generation that sees Israel put forth her green figs. Well, first there has to be an Israel. And then she has to put forth her green figs. We've all, historically, most people have always marked that as 1948 when she became a nation. And that's when she put forth her green figs because she was legally able to be there in 1918, but it didn't happen until 1948. World War I, as it said, World War I, the land was prepared for Israel. And World War II, the people were prepared to go back to Israel because they didn't really return in mass until after World War I. The persecution is what pushed him in there. And then, of course, Stalin, who was exceedingly brutal and wicked, didn't help the Jews either. He murdered as many as Hitler. And so, of course, that exodus to Israel got amped up. Okay, so that generation, if you count the Israel putting forth their green figs is in 1948, then you would say, well, this week, that's a generation, 70 years. So the Lord should be here. And we should see the coming of the, and you could even back off 7 years, because we're talking in Matthew 24 about the second coming, not the rapture. So you could take 7 years off. What's 7 years ago? This is 2011. So in 2011, I was looking at all that, and so what would you do? Well, you could also go to the 1967, if you're looking to push it down the calendar a little bit. What happened in 1967? Yeah, the Six-Day War occurred in 1967. So Israel expanded her property. But she also gave it back, a lot of it, which is part of the problems today. But all the Arabs circled up to destroy Israel, and Israel miraculously defeated all of her enemies in 6 days. And so that's called the Six-Day War. And she amassed as much property, not all of it, but a lot of property. And we've covered that on other nights in the past here. I won't get into all that, but she had a lot of property. Then she gave it back, a lot of it, even half of Jerusalem. And so if you put 70 years on that, that'll put you to 2037, right? So then if you back off seven, that puts you to 2030. The main thing is we're not going to date set Heartland. I'm not going to date set. I don't know, because the Lord could come back today. We're not locked in. And as we started the book of Revelation, I even alluded to that with the rapture of the church in Revelation chapter 4, that even though I do believe that after the rapture of the church, the tribulation will commence, God could slide some time between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation even. So there's nothing saying he can't. So God can do what he wants to do with the timelines, because he leaves some stuff there that's just not defined very well. So I'm like, oh, okay. So the Lord will do what he wants to do. So don't freak out. It's like, start jumping. Where's the rapture? Where's the rapture? Right? So, but do be sober and vigilant, because according to God's timetable, truly, the catching away of the church and the events that we're studying in Revelation are going to come to pass shortly. And so, another thing I would also cause Christians to be wise to is it's a very good thing for the nation of Israel to be supported by any Gentile nation. God has there's a blessing to that. But I also think one of the things that you miss a lot as you watch both Christian and secular media, you know, there's all kinds of things. But you do have to keep your mind sober and vigilant. Number one, this isn't our kingdom on the earth. We're preaching the gospel for a really good reason. Because once all this gets settled and locked in, what we're reading about is going to come to pass. So we really do need to stay on our A game and keep preaching the gospel. Because just so you know, this doesn't end good for the world until after Jesus returns. So, and then getting back to that number seven, there's the 7,000 years. That's the 7,000 year is the millennial rest. And then God will give the world rest for a millennium, which is also going to be incredibly nice. We'll be ruling and reigning with him at that point. We'll get to that in our study. All right, so I wanted to mention that because, again, all the people, the Iranians are mixed into this. Consecutive with this movement of the embassy is also the retracting that agreement with Iran, right? So retracting that agreement and then allowing Israel to start shooting missiles at Hamas is, in essence, Israel defending her borders. So it's a very strong stance in the last, 14 days that the American government has made. And so this is one of those things, like, you're like, well, aren't preachers not supposed to get into politics? This is one of those places, as a preacher, the last 15 years of my life, or now 16 years of my life, I've really found the only time I really get too specific about politics is this. And so this isn't like a Trump endorsement or not endorsement. I'm not about the Republican, Democrat from this pulpit. What I'm saying is that we have a Gentile leader of this nation who is honoring the law, number one. He's recognizing what's historically accurate, number two. And ultimately, it will probably cause problems, but there's going to be problems either way. So I would submit to you, err to the side of being on the right side instead of the wrong side, because either way, there's going to be problems. And so, and God will bless the USA as we bless God's people, because that's a promise to those that support Abraham's seed. Even though, keep in mind, and I've had this question come, even through this teaching, and it can kind of get confusing because of the length of all of this and all the minutiae and details. And we talk a lot about Israel as a nation and what God's going to do with her as a nation and all of that stuff, because we're looking forward into a time after the catching away of the church. But don't miss this. Today, everyone, Benjamin Netanyahu, if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, is going to die and go to hell. And so the Jews need Christ today, just like they did the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead and Peter preached in Jerusalem. Conversely, they're going to be no more friendly. An Orthodox Jew at the Wailing Wall is going to be no more friendly to me or you guys when you go visit, preaching about Jesus being the Messiah. They'll be just as hateful to you today as they were to anybody in the first century, unless the Spirit of God's moving in their heart to get them saved. And so I just want you guys to understand that. Today is the day to preach the gospel and get the gospel out, because nothing in that regard has changed until the catching away of the church. And though God is working to get Israel where she needs to go, they're still going to die and bust hell wide open, unless, they're this just remnant that only God knows. I don't know who they are, and don't be counting on that, right? It's just like my friends that say, I'm going to get my gun and my food and hide in a cave until I gut through the tribulation. I'm like, no, you won't, because if you won't receive the love of the truth now, you won't make it through the tribulation. So that's a bad plan. So we need to keep all that in understanding. Okay, I want you guys to be clear. I don't want to confuse anyone on that. So no, being a Jew, 100% Jewish today, and living in Jerusalem and all that won't make you saved. You still need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so if someone's listening to me on the internet, they need to understand that as well. The same gospel that's been preached since the first century is the same gospel we preach today. And as a matter of fact, when we get into chapter 14, we'll talk about the everlasting gospel and how that expands in the tribulation. And before I do that, I'll answer Dale's question, and we'll get into our study. Well, I mentioned it already. He's referencing a passage that that says that those that bless Abraham, that their seed will be blessed, or his seed will be blessed. I'm butchering it, so I'll read it. But I need to get moving, Dale. So Genesis chapter 12 is, which again we've referenced this as well several times, is, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and thy land, which I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then verse 3 is the promise to the Gentile, to anybody, but especially to a nation. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so, unfortunately, though, the way God has chosen to bless all families of the earth through Abraham's seed is through Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Jew will not understand, is that's how all families of the earth have been blessed. Having said that, from a geopolitical perspective, which I do appreciate Dale bringing up, it's exceedingly prudent for nations, states, to bless Israel like the kingdoms around David during his reign. When they made peace with Israel and supported Israel, it went good for those nations. When you decide to pick a fight with David, that's a bad deal. And so even the Syrians know that. They don't want to pick a fight with Israel. They'd rather fight Americans. That's what I've heard. I don't know if that's true, but I've heard they'd rather fight America than fight Israel. because they know Israel will take no prisoners. And Israel is very serious when it comes to combat. And so so you don't want to be on the bad end of the nation of Israel. Now, the people who are not worried about Israel is Iran, the leaders of Iran. The people of Iran are not against Israel as much as the leaders of Iran. So that's just an unfortunate situation since the Shah was deposed and the Muslims took over back in the 70s. Which, how many of you were alive, not alive in this? Like Mitch and Jody, you don't know. Do you guys know about the Iran's hostage situation and all that from the 70s? How many of you, I don't want to embarrass you, how many of you know about the Iran hostage situation? Okay. I did a study about a couple years ago on Vladimir Putin, and I don't remember what I called it, Scared Red or something. It was about 4 or 5 weeks. I brought up the Iran hostage situation because Iran is a great friend of Russia. Anyway, I won't get into all that, but it is important. Persia, Iran is an important player. And so many of the Americans that are probably under the age of 50 don't even remember or know or recognize just the recent history that we've had with Iran as a nation. And then biblically on top of that, Christians don't put the one and one together and come up with two on that thing and go back like we've been talking about and realize the same players that were prominent during the prophecies given to Daniel are still the same players now that are being prominent in this coming to the end of this dispensation. So, man, those are really important keys that we need to remember. Now, I'm reiterating a lot of this stuff. You guys have heard me say it. So forgive me if I'm boring you, but if it's kind of clicking for you for the first time tonight, then I praise the Lord because repetition is the price of learning. Let's go ahead and get in our notes. We were talking about, and this isn't going to be on the screen because of time's sake, but I'm going to jump into chapter 14 in just a moment. But we're going to go back to Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to finish up this beast out of the earth. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Now, I'm thankful that we took a little time tonight to talk about what the current events are, because it is perfectly timed with this, you know, where we are in the Word of God, and it's really important. And so as we look at this, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth, in verse 11, it says, this now is the beast out of the earth, we know is the false prophet. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles by which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So that's the beast out of the sea. And had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that image of the beast should both speak and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, specifically a man, and his number is 666. So there's a man at the number 666, and that is his number. That number is what's always, you know, I mean, there's many movies, and when I was a little kid watching The Omen, you know, I'm like worried, like going to the bathroom, do I got the mark of the beast in my head, you know, and freaked me out. And so I didn't know the Bible at all, but that movie scared me. And so anyway, so we talked about the false prophet's origin. We talked about several different attributes of the beast out of the sea before that. We saw the false prophet's ministry. And so we see that the first beast has a wound to his head, then he's resurrected or feigns a resurrection. And the second beast, the false prophet, then has everyone worship this image of this beast. And this beast is alive or is feigning to be alive through the power of the false prophet, and the whole world seeks it, or you die, and which also gets into taking the mark and living or dying. And then we saw that ministry in verses 14 through 15, how he will perform signs and wonders in an attempt to lure the Jews, because Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, and there will be false deception. And so, and I left, I just was running through these last week, so let me just back up on that. In verse 16, the text says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, and free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead." So he's all about this mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And we talked about the RFID technology, or is it some other type of technology? We don't know. Great article, you know, Bob sent me on the nanotechnology in an NSA gathering. I think everybody that's in this study, that's in the email group, did you guys get that? I did forward that, didn't I? Or did I not? Maybe I didn't. Okay. Would you guys want to see that article? It's kind of, I may not afford it because it's kind of technical. It might put some people to sleep. But in that article, it's not like a prophecy article. It's just a practical article. If they want to see it, Bob, you can send it to them. See, Bob, this is Bob. He just sent an article after last week's discussion about the capacity of NSA to gather information and track people, and how they're using nanotechnology, but also, what did you call it, the genetic storage? Yodabyte, yeah, which is huge, but it's also, isn't it based off of DNA? Right. It's a genetic storage based off DNA. So when I was in the years ago, gosh, now almost 30, 20 some years ago, I did a job where I was making petri dish. Well, I was doing a mechanical job anyway. It was for a company here in town that was growing skin in petri dishes, and so they were dabbling then with the DNA and how to grow skin and for grafting, for good reasons, you know, all that's good stuff. But then at the end of the day, they're also looking at using as a storage mechanism. So, and getting way more data collected and stored. So, and that would also be probably a lot less energy to do all that as well once it gets rolling. Yeah, Dell. Oh, and Ezekiel?
No, Ezra
2:13. Who is that?
Adoniakim.
Yeah, he's got three. He's got six. It's also, I mean, that would be a good reference to add to what we had last week with the ones I gave you with Goliath, too. There's all these patterns. I'm not quite sure how that's going to go into that, but there's probably something to it. A man was... So we talked about how man was created on the sixth day. It's the number of a man, and I don't want to get back into too much of that. But Goliath, obviously, we talked about how that giant Nephilim had, you know, six fingers, and you know, even in American folklore, they say that Americans. That's why American Indians said how. So you know, they could count the fingers. I don't know if that's true or not, but there was a lot of burial places here in the USA with. Extra large skeletons by, but anyway, that's another discussion. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, 6 instruments played to summon the worshipers. So we talked about these patterns, like Dale's mentioned in the Bible. It is throughout the Bible, and this false prophet will be directing everyone to worship the image, else die. I mean, it's that simple. And so what that's meant to me has changed over the years. When I was first saved and reading and listening, and I was just imagining, you know, like something from a 1970s movie. You had to watch it on TV, you know, back in the 70s or in the late 80s. Even we didn't even dream of these cell phones and the technology. Even just when I was a pastor here, you know, we were still using flip phones, and we didn't, you know, 15 years ago we didn't have the technology. So it's going to be easy to see the image, I'm sure, you know, and I know technology will just continue to increase, and that will continue to just sweep over the world. So the false prophet will, and this goes to your notes as well, the false prophet will have power, and it's likely that the false prophet will have a showdown with Elijah, similar to the one that Elijah and the false prophets of Baal had in 1 Kings 18:38 and 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. That'll make your Bible prophecy or your Bible daily reading come alive. And I'd love to go back and look at that, but for time's sake, I'm not going to. But you can go back and read the showdown that that Elijah had with false prophets of Baal. And that's, I do believe, he's going to get a second chance to come back and keep dueling out with the mystery Babylon religion. So it's going to be cool. And then we know that Satan can call fire down from heaven. In the book of Job, an interesting reference there in Job chapter 1, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 and verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now in Job chapter 1, you know, we just presume that's the fire of God, but we also know that Satan is the one that's wanting to cause the problems with Job. And Job is a picture of actually a Gentile in tribulation. So it's also a picture of Israel in tribulation. So it's kind of a dual picture there, because it's right before Psalms, the picture of the millennium, the rest there. And so that's an interesting thing. The devil's going to have this power to call down fire from heaven, and it'll be dueling, just like in the book of Exodus when Moses is dueling with the magicians, and Aaron are dueling with the magicians from Egypt. It's amazing the power that the devil does have. So we know Satan can call fire down from heaven. We know that Judas has the power to heal, just like the rest of the disciples, right? In Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he goes out and does the same healing, does the same miracles as everybody else. How'd he do that if one of them was a devil? Well, that's how. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, of course, we know that there's signs and lying wonders that accompany the Antichrist. So that's going to be allowed of God. All right, so consider the words of Revelation. This image will speak. So we now understand the power of images as we have communication devices like never before. The decree will be to obey the image of the beast. And so consider with me the technology of today, both wired and wireless. Consider the world joining forces after the false second coming, laid out in the third of the rivers, the oceans, the ships, and the grass being destroyed. Consider a resurrected leader who probably in false humility feigns as he accepts the adulation of the false prophet. And he steps into power, putting down the rule and authority, or putting down all rule and authority but his. And he destroys his enemies. And as he steps into this power, he ruthlessly declares that all who do not worship his image will be hunted down and tortured, like Nimrod, as we saw in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. And then war breaks out. His peace doesn't last, of course. Continuing with many signs and lying wonders, he persecutes those irritating Hebrew zealots that are known in scriptures, the 144,000, and the Jewish refugees hiding in the rocks and caves to the south of Jerusalem in the land of Edom, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. And then I wouldn't be surprised, and some of this is speculation, but it's based on what we know from what we've been reading, I wouldn't be surprised if one of the most powerful nations at that time is Iraq, complete with a new appreciation for Christianity, which is simply anti-Christianity, the largest manufacturers of imagery to the beast, in Exodus 32, 1 through 6, shows us that Satan can move the masses to worship false images. I mean, he can do that. And his Babylonian city could match that. And consider this scenario, then read Daniel chapter 3, 1 through 30, and you'll see the Antichrist will command complete worship to his image. Now, what I just said in that last paragraph is something that I will just say I need to say out loud. Many people won't agree with that last scenario, because what I'm putting forth is that, number one, New York City is not Babylon. And perhaps, now I do believe religious, spiritual Babylon is Rome, without a doubt. So I would never argue that with anybody, because we've already traced it. I've given you all the steps of mystery Babylon religion. The mother of harlots goes right through Pergamos. So I absolutely agree with that 100%. The reason I bring up the scenario of a literal Babylon resurrecting is because of Revelation 17 and 18, which we haven't gotten to yet. But in Revelation 17 and 18, you see in chapter 17, Israel, the horror of perdition, the mystery of Babylon religion is destroyed by the kings of the earth at the will, at the you know, allowing of the Antichrist, leaving himself alone to be worshipped. And so if that's the case, if say Rome, it's very possible too. This isn't one of those things I would die over, and it's not that big of a deal. It's going to work out the way God wants. It's a big deal, but God will work it out how He wants. If Rome is the Babylon all the way through the end of the tribulation, I'm okay with that. Will it hurt my feelings? Okay. But if Rome gets destroyed, I wouldn't be surprised to see a resurrected Babylon, literally, at Baghdad or right up the river at the original location or whatever, and taking the, just like Saddam Hussein wanted to do, and resurrect a great economy right there in the heart of the Middle East to help support, all the shipping lanes out through the Persian Gulf over to Persia and then around to China and on out. And so I don't know if that'll happen, but I wouldn't be surprised just because history does repeat itself. And I don't just say that, just incidentally, this is like totally true, but you don't hear anything about it. And I learned this on Stratford. This wasn't some prophecy thing. It was just a Stratford Reports, like a bunch of spooks that put together reports on geopolitics. Very boring. But they put together the largest UN complex ever built in the world is to this day sitting in Iraq, just up the river from Baghdad. So it's still sitting there. And I don't know why to this day. I don't know why that's there. It's huge. And so they must have just wanted to spend a lot of money to build a lot of big buildings. But so that could happen. I don't know. But we'll get to that more when we get to those chapters, and we'll lay that out. At the end of this ministry is recorded in Revelation 19:20, Revelation 21-3. The beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. And that's what we really need to know. They're not going to win. And so Satan and the force behind both will also be bound 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, verses 1-3. So, point D, the Savior prepares for His return, and that's why is this relevant? Because every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, 1 John 4:3-4. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it said that it should come, even now already is in the world. For ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so today the world is ripe for false prophets with powers to do miracles. I mean, right now. And so the world is just ready for that kind of thing. And you as children of God need to know better. Which leads me to chapter 14. And now we were just looking in chapter 13 about this mark and this image. Now look with me in the text of Revelation chapter 14. And I looked and lo, oh, and as I'm doing that, Larry or someone, can you help me hand these out? These are the next outlines for where we're going and as we wrap up chapter 14. I assume I have enough. But you know what happens when you assume anything. But anyway, as he's passing that out, we're going to be reading the text, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now we just saw in chapter 13 the mark of the beast. And where did he have that mark? In their right hand or in their head? And then the Holy Spirit of God, number 13, number of rebellion, deals with the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. Chapter 14, we deal with these 144,000. And the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion with 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So when you say, Brian, what is that song? I don't know, because only the 144,000 know it. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So you've heard the saying, Mary had a little lamb, right? Fleece as white as snow. So the sheep follow him wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them, we're going to talk about that, that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the foundations of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So for those that are directed at the midpoint to take this mark of the beast, that you know what, they're gonna find out that there's a voice saying, don't take it. There's going to be a God's counsel from the 144,000 saying, don't do it, or the wrath of God's going to be poured out upon you. And this verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice of heaven, a voice from heaven, saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he saith, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. What city? The city Jerusalem that we were just talking about today. And the blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And so a whole, literally a river of blood is going to be flowing out of this of Jerusalem. It's going to be an incredible time when Revelation 19 commences, which is what this is referring to, the second coming of Christ. Okay, so we see a lot of things here. Let me just kind of run you through the outline that we have here. Let's see. That would help if I turned it on. So I'm going to skip past that and that and that. So we see that in verses 1 through 5, we see the Lamb and his 144,000 in direct contrast to the beast that came out of the earth, and pointing to the image of the beast that came out of the sea and establishing that you either take the mark of the beast or die. We have this 144,000 marked with the seal of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then we have the announcements of the three angels. There's three angels that are mentioned, and they come proclaiming. We'll talk about that. Then we'll see the blessed dead, which are die in the Lord, and the harvest of the vine. All that's that vine is Israel. We'll see all that. You have that in your notes. Also, you have this in your notes. We saw already in the from the last time we met the seven personages, the woman clothed in the sun, the dragon, the man-child, the archangel, the Hebrew remnant, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. Those are all review. That's what we've covered. And now we see as we get into chapter 14, the Lamb is the eighth, is number eight, right, which is a new beginning for Israel with the fulfillment of chapter 14, because God has... He has a plan for Israel, and not everyone will, perish with the mark of the beast. There will be a Hebrew remnant, as well as a few Gentiles who slide through, and that God will have a new beginning. So here, Mount Zion is not the earthly, but the heavenly Mount Zion, spoken of in Hebrews 12, 22 through 23. I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having their father's name written in their foreheads. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, just a few pages back in your Bible, in chapter 12 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So there's a heavenly Jerusalem, "and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And so notice that there is a name written in their foreheads. The name is written in the forehead of the 144,000. So really what we see, which is ironic, isn't it? When we talk about the tribulation, we talk about the mark of the beast, I'm kind of, you know, from the first, even when I was lost in my life, you know, when I was a kid coming up, I was mentioning seeing the omen, you know, the moon with Damien and all that stuff. Man, scare you to death. Well, what's been the emphasis in my world? I've always focused on the mark of the beast. I got saved, and they were running that 1970s video, the thief in the night or whatever, you know, and the shaver drops in the sink, you know, next thing you know, everyone's gone and people are getting their heads chopped off, very in a guillotine. I mean, just low budget, low tech, not a clue what's coming in the next 20 years after that movie's made, or 30 years, but it's fun. I mean, back in the day, you know, it got the message across, gospel was preached, people got saved. So even then, though, the emphasis was on, don't take the mark of the beast, don't take the mark of the beast. What I want to really set forth tonight, just so people kind of, just to kind of put a finger in the devil's eye, though I don't want to pick a fight with the devil, just to kind of highlight what the God's going to do to the devil, let me rephrase that. Is the mark of the beast is simply emulating, right? He's emulating God's system. That's all he's doing. All Satan is a big ripoff artist. He's a con, right? And so he's emulating God's system. And it's interesting because in my own experience, even among Christianity, it seems like we always emphasize the mark of the beast, mark of the beast, but we really ought to remember God's got a mark. Right, he's got 144,000, and for us that are saved, we really got to remember we're marked. Right, our souls are sealed until the day of redemption. So God has a way of marking those that are His, and the devil has a way of marking those that are His. By the way, you can go home and pray about that. But anyway, Satan tries to emulate God's system, and this passage comes right after Revelation 13:18. Of course, describing the condemnation of the mark of the beast. So in Revelation 7, 3 through 8, we were already told that the 144,000 are sealed. There we go. Are sealed. In Revelation 14, 1 through 5, we're told why they're sealed, right? So we were already told that they would be sealed in chapter 7, but now we're told in verses 4 and 5 why they're sealed. And so, which moves me on to my next point. These virgins, this is point C, kept themselves clean from the prevailing sin of the tribulation. They are set apart. That's why they're sealed. They're set apart. These are Jewish male virgins that are set apart for God's use. Very clearly there, that's very literal in the text. And so they're set apart because the prevailing sin of this season of life is fornication. It's fornication. Now go back to Revelation chapter 9 and look at verse 21. This is that chapter where we get this incredible image of how the bottomless pits opened and all the horror that goes on just after the midpoint of the tribulation. In verse 21, that passage says, "Neither repented they of their murders nor their sorceries." I'll talk to you a little bit about the root word of sorceries here in this section. I probably will not get to it tonight. Nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So the Holy Ghost is very specific, and John is communicating to us in this vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ. Specifically, they didn't repent of this. Murders, not one, but several. Their sorceries, which the root word of that is pharmakia in the Greek. Nor their fornication, which we know what that is, that's not honoring the marital covenant of a man and a woman, nor their thefts. All right, so there's thievery going on. It doesn't say lying, which is a big lie. It's a big deal. The whole thing, you know, the devil's a liar, father of it, right? Don't get me wrong. That's not because it's okay. But I mean, he's very specific, and I think there's reasons for that. And so the prevailing sin of this time, though, it's interesting that there literally he has these 144,000 Hebrew male men that are virgins representing his nation that's going to have a new beginning. And he's got a group of people on the earth that he's saying, man, you guys won't repent of your fornication, right? And there's problems. So human trafficking is a global problem to this day, by the way. I wanted to just mention this. It's a global problem. Now, that's worse than it's worse than fornication. But I was putting this together, you know, that is a problem. And fornication's a problem. Technology makes it even easier. And it's just going to continue to grow. And it's all part of what the devil has in store for this world as well. And it's literal, but it's also, of course, spiritual. And so I think I put all this on your notes, so I'm not gonna go into the details. You guys can read. But I'll just say this, that the State Department, even under Hillary Clinton, talked about, now that was a political statement, I apologize, but but I didn't mean to. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I did say that the way I said it, which was not right, so forgive me. But anyway, it's still true. But that's another issue. So anyway, under the State Department in 2009, which happened to be under Hillary Clinton at the time, did a study on this stuff and came away with a lot of information, which is shocking. And this is older data. I doubt if it's any better today. So I put those factoids on there. The average, you want to buy a human, $90 was the going rate in 2009. You say, well, that doesn't go on. Now, actually, the reason I looked this up is because I was doing a study on Corinthians years ago, or one of my messages somewhere, and I came across this issue of human trafficking. I was studying bondmen and slaves, and then I was shocked. I'm not going to get into it in this session tonight, but I was shocked about the human slavery that was going on in the United States. I was like just blown away, and I remember putting that in my message. So when I came back around to this and was putting this together, I wanted to just touch on that, and I kind of updated my info, and I didn't update it much because I didn't have to. This is just some factoids. But trafficking primarily involves exploitation, which comes in these forms, forcing victims into prostitution. That's huge. You know, subjecting them into slavery and involuntary servitude, compelling victims to commit sex acts for the purpose of creating pornography, and misleading victims into debt bondage. And so I would suspect that you'd be shocked at the people even in your community, meaning the metro area, maybe even in Harrisonville, that are under those circumstances. You get someone in here illegally, right, and they don't have the right paperwork, well, they become subject to people exploiting them. And it goes on. And by the way, well, I won't get into that, but I've just seen some really nasty things happen to people who are in those situations. I mean, people take advantage of people, and it's sad, and it's bad. And so, and even people that are used to operating like that will take advantage of people who are citizens if they're stupid enough to let them and get themselves in that situation. So moving on. According to some of these estimates, approximately 80% of trafficking involves sexual exploitation, and 19% is other, like labor exploitation. You can read all of that. I don't want to get into all the details, but it's a big business. That's the end of the day. You read through all this, and it's big business. And a lot of it obviously operates around illicit activities like drugs and the sex industry. Getting back to my point about some of these things that are mentioned by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a growing trade, and it often affects, you know, young girls, and it's a sad situation. It's not just obviously here in the United States that you can find a lot of info about it and data here. It's all over the world. It's in Europe, just like it is everywhere else. And so I would tell you this, that one of the biggest issues, I say drugs, if you look up sorceries in the book of Revelation, you're going to find, sorcery is going to be a different Greek word, by the way, in the book of Acts. But when you look up the plural, sorceries, most of the time it's going to be the Greek word pharmakia, which you would associate with pharmacy. That's what it means, drugs. And the sorceries mentioned in Revelation are directly tied to pharmaceutical type of drugs. At least that's the Greek. Now, I'm sure all drugs are included in that. But it's an interesting thing that if you want to do a thesis on laundering of money, and you can't even, this is being erased from the internet, by the way, so you might have to go to the library to get this data now, because it used to be available on the internet. Now I can't find it. There's a gentleman named, look up Roberto Calvi. Roberto Calvi. His bank was a laundromat for international drug money, and it was controlled by the Vatican. And billions of dollars were kited to the Vatican via Calvi and Archbishop Paul Marcinkus, Marcinkus. I'm giving you names and addresses, so if anyone ever says, oh, you're making that up. No, I'm not. You can go study it. This is a fact of history. And so this guy, Paul Marcinkus, he was the Pope's bodyguard. All right, so he's pretty close to the Pope, right there next to him. And that would have been John, this was during the era of John Paul II. And you can do your own research on all that, and you can find out I'm absolutely right. Okay, so the plot gets even thicker, though. Roberto Calvi was found hung under a bridge in London in 1982. And they ruled his death to be a murder, not a suicide. And so the Mafia and the International Freemasons are implicated in the murder, and I'm not sure they actually know who it is to this day. So you can study sources on this, or you used to be able to, and used to be able to Google God's banker, and there was a lot of information there. But the Vatican is directly linked to Mr. Calvi by Archbishop Paul Marcinkus, the Pope's bodyguard, a governor of the Vatican and head of the Vatican Bank, which has shareholdings in a group called Ambrosiano. Not that you guys care about that, but why do I say that? Because up through the death of Mr. Calvi, the most of the money that was being laundered in the 80s, maybe even through Mr. Clinton's offshore holdings in the Bahamas, in his bank accounts, you know, because that's all true too, by the way, was going through Vatican. The Vatican had huge interest in the drug trade and laundering money. And why do I bring that up? Because there's a reason the drugs, the sex, and the religion all wrap themselves up around the Antichrist and his control of the world. That's why those type of guys could get bedrooms in the Lincoln Estate in our own capital right here in the United States, because it opened doors and it allowed fornication. It allowed not just physical fornication, which of course is part of that deal, but also the mixing, the fornication with the whore of perdition, influence and buying influence and things like that. And so in the midst of the Antichrist corruption, there will be 144,000 pure virgin males. I mean pure virgin males, spiritually pure, morally pure, physically pure, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, like 144,000 Apostle Pauls. And they are going to be preaching this everlasting gospel. And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be counseling. We just saw it in the text, counseling people to be set free from the bondage of the Antichrist system. Do not take the mark of the beast. Do not get caught up in that economic system. Do not allow yourself to be part of this system. It will damn your soul to hell. It's a big economic issue. And so Clarence Larkin points out in his book on Revelation, which is obviously over now 100, about 100 years old, that the doctrine mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 comes from the pit of hell and reaches far beyond false doctrine of the Roman Catholic priesthood. He believes that it will morph into a practice used by the Antichrist to indulge in illicit carnality by starving the body of necessary things in order to be filled with the spirits of fallen angels. That's his thesis, right? Commanding to abstain from meats and worshiping of idols. And so that's Clarence Larkin's. And so these male virgins are really going to have quite a bit of influence. These male virgins were redeemed. Notice past tense, from the earth. That's what the text says. They were redeemed, past tense, from the earth. And I'm looking, these 144,000 have a name written in their foreheads. There it is, at the end of verse 3, which were, right, past tense, redeemed from the earth. That's why we know we're in Jerusalem above Hebrews chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier. And so these were the ones that were not defiled, and they were virgins. They also follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And so in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 3, they are virgins representing the redeemed bride of God, which is Israel. Now, we're the bride of Christ, but God has always had a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And he writes her a bill of divorcement. But you know what's awesome about God? A lot of people don't recognize this. They go, well, God's divorced. God is divorced. He wrote Israel a bill of divorcement. But also, if you read Hosea, what's he do? He purchases Gomer back. And that's exactly how God ends the story with Israel. Eventually, after everything she's done to him, literally, he will purchase her back. And he has purchased her. She just doesn't know it. And eventually, she'll come to her senses, and she will worship God, and God will use her to preach the everlasting gospel. And so in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 3, I am going to read that, even though I'm running out of time. This will probably be as far as we get tonight. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, I gotta get past Psalms. In verse 3, the Bible says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. God's gonna have a love relationship with these, in a pure sense of the word, of course. I got to say that just because of the weirdness of our culture today. But he's going to have a love relationship with these 144,000. They're going to love him. They are going to support him. And they'll be present, by the way, at our wedding when we marry Christ. So we'll get to that when we get to Revelation 19 and the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many of you missed a blank or two along the way? And you need a blank filled in? Anybody? Everybody's got the blanks? All right. I'm going to pause right there, and next week when we get together, we'll pick that up. I was wanting to try to get through 14 tonight, but I took my time on that discussion of current events, which blew me out of the water. When we get together next week, I'm going to try to wrap up chapter 14, which I think we'll be able to do, and then that'll set us forth. When we get to chapter 15, we'll be launching into the conclusion of the last look at the tribulation and the culmination of Jesus as he returns to establish his kingdom on the earth. And so that was a lot of info tonight. Hope everybody was able to process a lot of that. So we've gone from the two big contrasts, just to kind of recap, is the beast out of the earth is pointing to the beast out of the sea, but they're working on this mark, right, in chapter 13. And that 13 is a number of rebellion. They're working on drawing the whole world into rebellion. And then you have 144,000 in chapter 14 stand up that are pure. And they're preaching against that, saying, don't take the mark of the beast. So it's going to be a direct collision. It'll be an interesting thing. So we'll get into that as well. So let's go ahead. Are there any questions? I know that's a lot of information. If this is your first time, you can go online to hbfcast.org, go to listen, go to the Revelation study, and we have about 30-some sermons up. Also, these notes that you have, this is the last of the this particular grouping of the look through the third look through the tribulation. I will also have these posted on the web under either last week's or this week's tonight's recording. So if you want to get all of those notes in its entirety, all in one package, I will have that PDF up there on the web under that message. So you can get that there. I have found that there's a lot of people listening to this. I didn't realize. So I'm like, wow, okay, we better make sure I got this stuff together. So I do try to have it together, but it's kind of with the one-man show stuff that we're doing in the sound booth. Sometimes forgive me for running behind on all some of these things, but I do hope that it's been a blessing, and we will continue. This coming Sunday night, quick announcement, we are going to have a guest speaker coming from Mexico.